Welcome to the Oakland Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Senior Pastor Randy Bain. It's our prayer that this message encourages you and strengthens you. For more information and for other resources, visit us at oaklandonline.org.
All right, the verse for this whole sermon series that I would want to claim is verse 3. And I guess we have it. You want to just say it with me? But this is for the whole book of Ephesians for me. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians 1:3. So, amen. That's awesome. I'm going to read the first lesson from chapter 1. We're going to stay there mostly. Verses 15 through 21, so 22 maybe. So if you would want to follow along, you can on the screen. If you have your Bibles, open them up and be ready to interact and hear from God. Hear the word of God from Ephesians 1. For this reason, I too, having heard of your faith, of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you, and your love of all the saints, do not cease giving thanks to you, for you, while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him a head as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Amen. Amen. Would you pray with me? Thank you, Lord, for this word, your holy word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would have your way. Might my fire and enthusiasm be that of the Holy Spirit in proper measure. Might the words that I share be anointed from on high. Withhold anything I would say, Lord, and only what you would speak, we pray. Let us hear. Amen. Amen. A memory verse I've actually, the real key of this sermon is really built in these two verses, 18 and 19. And I know it's kind of long, but that's Paul, right? Paul was long-winded. So I think somebody in staff meeting told me they counted one sentence and there were 120 words in the sentence. You know, you just put a semicolon in a comma, colon, and you just keep on going, you know, and so it goes forever. But I shortened it up, and I think this is as tight as I can get it. But please, if you don't necessarily memorize it, at least know where it is and recite it. Join me, please. The I is assumed. It actually comes from the verse before. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. Ephesians 1, 18 and 19. The book of Ephesus is an epistle. Epistle is kind of a formal letter in early time, in Bible times. It often was government letters that the Romans governors would emperors would send to their subordinates, and they would reply with epistles. So there is a certain form to it, but in the Bible, much of the New Testament were epistles. Either they were letters written to individuals or letters written to churches. And so we believe that actually the letter to Ephesians might have actually been a circulating letter, that it was sent to a church, but then it was passed around and everyone read it. But we say these are prison epistles. The book of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, we believe are prison epistles because we believe they were written during Paul's first imprisonment in Rome. And you, I've given you references in your notes where you can look that up and find those. It seems like there's a little bit of a debate because we don't really know the exact history, but it seems to be that two imprisonments for Paul seem to fit best the New Testament texts and the letters and the book of Acts and the history of the early church. We believe that Paul was, he appealed to Caesar when he was arrested. And so as a Roman citizen, he got to go to Rome and to hear his case by Caesar. And since it was such a long time in coming, and we believe nobody showed up to challenge him, that he was probably released or acquitted because there was no opposition. But we believe while he was in prison that he wrote the letters of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And then when he was released, he made some mission trips, and he wrote the letters of 1 Timothy and Titus. That seems to fit the best. Well, then under the period of Roman persecution, he was rearrested, and he wrote 2 Timothy. And if you know 2 Timothy chapter 4, especially, he talks about how he is anticipating his death, and he was ready. He has fought the good fight. He has finished his race. And then he was martyred. So Ephesians would have been one of those prison epistles, okay? Now, the theme for the verse 3, this theme for this series says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ." Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Where's Paul? I mean, like, is he mad? Has he lost his mind? I mean, he's talking about being blessed with every heavenly blessings in Christ. He's in prison, you know? And you know what's interesting? In Christ, even a jail cell can be a worship sanctuary. Amen? Look at Acts 16. Paul and Silas are chained to the wall in the inner prison, and they make it a sanctuary of praise to God. Yes. Amen. Doesn't matter what you experience. A cistern, a dry pit in the ground, can become a means of salvation, a place of salvation. Joseph, when he was his brothers were going to kill him, they decided instead of killing him, they threw him in a cistern, a pit, and later he was rescued, and God used him to rescue his entire family. And of course, the whole Exodus event comes out of the fulfilled promises of Joseph as the prime minister of Egypt. But even there, the pit, have any of you been in a pit? Maybe not a physical pit, but maybe a spiritual pit, a mental pit, an emotional pit. Even those pits can be a place, a means of salvation. The desert place can be a place of hearing from God. Moses spent 40 years in the desert learning to be a shepherd, and he heard the voice of God out of the burning bush. That's in a desert place. Maybe some of you feel like you're in a desert place. A fish's belly can be a place to pray and an opportunity to start over. You remember Jonah? He was swallowed by the big fish when he was in rebellion. And there in the belly of the fish, he prayed and thanked God for saving his life. And he recommitted to doing whatever God would have him do. And when the fish vomited him up, he went on to Nineveh to preach the gospel as he was supposed to. Even the belly of a fish can be a place of answered prayers, a new start. And finally, a lion's den. I mean, you could go on and on. We could go on all day with this. But a lion's den can be a place of angelic visitation. Daniel in the lion's den, King Nebuchadnezzar came the next morning and said, "Daniel, are you there?" He says, I'm here, I'm all good. God sent his angels to close the mouth of the lions. Even the lion's den. Some of you feel like you're in a lion's den. Maybe in your own family, maybe at work. Maybe in your own marriage. There's so much negativity, so much tension. Even the lion's den can be a place of angelic visitation. Doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter what you're going through, what your circumstances are. We are blessed in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know, that phrase "in Christ" has a special meaning to me personally. When I got out of seminary, I started pastoring two little churches in Somerset. And the one church had a library. The library consisted of a bookshelf this long. There was two rows in it. And it was in the basement of the church. And so I remember just trying to find a different way to study, a different place for doing my morning devotions. They had a couch there, and so I began using that couch as just a place to study and pray by myself in the mornings. And I found a little book. It's just a little book. I don't know, 5 by 6 maybe, about a half inch thick. And it was entitled "In Christ." Now, normally I wouldn't pick it up, even though it said Christ. You think that should do it? Like, oh yeah, I'm all about it. But it had, the author was E. Stanley Jones. Well, I normally wouldn't have known who that was, but I went to Asbury Seminary, and one of the departments, the mission department, or the mission buildings were named after him, E. Stanley Jones. So I saw, E. Stanley Jones, I know that name. And so I began to read it. Turns out it was a devotional book. And in Christ, he took every phrase, every place in the New Testament where in Christ was found, and he wrote a daily devotion on that. And so for the next couple years, I was reading off and on this little devotional by E. Stanley Jones entitled In Christ. And you know, looking back at that, I don't know how many sermons I got out of that book. I don't know how much personal affirmation and challenge I got from that. And the Holy Spirit used that simple little book to really do a work of grace in my life those first couple years as I pastored Somerset County. So in Christ, I am in Christ. Well, we'll look at this prayer, chapter 1, verse 16. There's two glorious prayers in the book of Ephesians. One is this one in chapter 1, verses 16 to 19. And then the second one is chapter 3, verses 14 to 19. And boy, if you're troubled in troubled situations, or you're praying for troubled people, and have you ever done that? I know you have. You've prayed for troubled situations or troubled people, and you finally just run out of prayers. You're like, I don't know how to pray anymore. Well, here's a way you can pray. Darlene and I have actually adopted praying these two prayers. So every morning for the last, I don't know, 2-3 weeks now, we have been praying these prayers. And we have been substituting people's names in for the blanks. Well, we've made blanks. And so every place there was a you or your, we have put these people's names in there. And so we are praying faithfully for these. And so, you know, here's how it would look. We'll do Tara today. Let's pray for Tara. So this Ephesians 1, it would go something like this. I do not cease giving thanks for Tara while making mention of Tara in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to Tara a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of Tara's heart would be enlightened, so that Tara will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards Tara who believes. And we do the same thing with Ephesians 3, that same prayer. And we have prayed that over and over and over, and we're going to continue to pray that. You've heard of the word push, pray until something happens. That's what we're going to do. We're going to pray that prayer until something happens. And we believe God is going to do a work of grace. I want to challenge you, if you have that same deal, you've got some person or some situation that you're kind of broken over, and you know they just need to open their eyes. They just got to get it. I want to ask you to join me. I've put this in actually in your sermon notes. This would be a good reason to pick up a bulletin. On the back page, very at the end, I have that prayer from Ephesians 1. And I have the blanks put in there. And if you would, I would want to ask you, challenge you to pray that for the next 7 weeks, every day for 7 weeks. And then when we get to the sermon series, we get on July 17th, the sermon is on prayer. And that's our word, praying or prayer. And so we're going to have testimonies that Sunday. And so whatever God is doing, where you see God at work through your prayers, we're going to give you an opportunity to share those on that day. So I want to challenge you to do that. You know, I mentioned at an annual conference, we did, I really personally, I had to, John Wesley said on Aldersgate Sunday, he, in his journal, he said, I went very unwilling to a prayer meeting on Aldersgate Street. He didn't want to go. Well, at annual conference, number one, I didn't want to go, period. But number two, Friday afternoon, there was a session called clergy session. And I'm like, well, we already did our clergy session. Back in May 12th, we had to go to Cranberry Township and meet as all the clergy, and we did our voting. I already did that. And so why do I have to go to another clergy session? And so the laity all had to go to another room. They had a laity session. So when we got into the meeting, they said, well, the reason you're having a clergy session is the laity needed to have a laity session. I need to get you all away from them. So that's why we're having a clergy session. And so what we're going to do is pray. I thought, well, okay, I can do that. And so so before the meeting started, I was like sitting, I don't know, kind of back in there. And I had a phone call from our farm, and so I thought, well, I need to go answer that. So I walked away, and the meeting hadn't started yet, and it was a big open area up here in a corner. So I actually literally walked up front and, you know, talked on the phone and did my business. And I was sitting with Jeremy, and it wasn't real full, so there was lots of room, but Jeremy and I were sitting together. I went back to sit with Jeremy, and here, I think it was Andrew Stump took my seat. I'm like, oh, that's cool. There's not many people. I'll just sit behind. So I sat behind them. And then when they got up to talk about praying, I said, okay, we're going to get in groups of three or four, and you're going to pair up, and you're just going to pray for each other. We'll direct you on what to pray for. So I thought, oh, that's cool. The three of us can pray. Well, two young people jumped from in front of them and jumped in front of them and sat down, and so the four of them got together. I thought, yep, old guy's out. That's what happened, you know? So it's kind of like musical chairs, and I didn't move fast enough. So I thought, well, okay. So I got up, and I moved back a couple rows. Well, here there was a Korean pastor that I know, David Chen, and then there was another pastor I didn't know well. He was a Korean pastor, and I got to meet with them and get to know their story and pray for them and have them pray for me. I want to tell you, the humility of our Korean pastors, the depth of their spiritual walk with Jesus is absolutely overwhelming. I had my own little burning bush experience in this meeting that I didn't want to attend with these two Korean pastors. And at the end, David looked at me and goes, I love you, Randy. He always tells me that. I mean, barely have a lot of connection with him. Talk about, I don't know what it is. A lot of our clergy today, often heard me joke about not liking to be with clergy. I do like clergy. But the problem is when we get a lot of clergy together, there's a whole lot of, going on. And it's like, yeah, I don't need that. And to meet with these two Korean pastors, their hearts, those guys move every couple years. You know, there's a language barrier, and churches like get tired of it, and they just ask for. It just breaks my heart. But what a prayer meeting I had! And one of the prayers we were supposed to pray about was pray about your share your discipleship. How are you doing being a disciple? And so I shared what I was doing and how I was doing, and they prayed for me. And Young Suk Cho shared what he was doing, and then we got to David, and he shared with his, and I thought he missed the boat. I mean, he's like talking about what he's preaching about and what he's doing in his church, and I'm like, no, David, what are you doing? And he went over it again, and I'm like thinking he didn't get it either. He didn't get the word right, or I'm not communicating. And finally, Young Suk Cho told me, like, no, this guy is a man of prayer. This guy, I mean, he has prayed the 1,000-day prayer 6 times. I'm like, the what? Have any of you prayed the 1,000-day prayer? I haven't even heard of it before. And he said, yeah, he prays it. He said he challenged me to pray it. He said, and I prayed it one time. I'm like, 1,000-day prayer? I'm like calculating in my head. That's like 3 years. And so what it is, and I'm not sure what exactly they're praying, but he says we pray every day for 1,000 days without stop, without missing, without stopping. 1,000 days we pray, or 1,000 days. I'm like just thinking, wow, what I'm challenging you to is 7 weeks of prayer. And if God is even now speaking to your heart, saying, yeah, I need to do this. God is, this thing is bothering me, or this person really needs the Lord, or I've been praying for this person. If God is speaking to you and you take up the challenge, I can guarantee you, you'll probably forget someday, right? But I can also guarantee you that the Holy Spirit will not forget. And Darlene and I, even in our few weeks of praying, we maybe had to get up early in the morning and run to here or there, and we didn't do our devotions together that morning. Somewhere during the day, the Holy Spirit says, you forgot to pray that prayer. And Darlene may be in the car. We'll get our phones out, and Darlene, well, whoever's not driving, we'll get the phone out, and we'll pray that prayer together. And we have not missed, and I don't know, it's been about 3 weeks now. And I want to challenge you, if you will pray this prayer for 7 weeks, I guarantee the Holy Spirit will be faithful to remind you, and I believe that God will do a mighty work. Yeah. Well, anyway, let's move on. That's just the front porch. We haven't even got to the message, so we'll get there, though. We'll get there. So look at this prayer. The second half of it, it says, I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened, that you will know. What was he praying that we will know? Number one, what is the hope of his calling? What are the riches of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of his power? Now, the hises are all talking about Jesus. His calling, his inheritance, and his power towards us who believe. Those three things. Let's unpack those. That's going to become the message. Let's unpack those three things. What is the hope of his calling? I'm going to immediately jump to Hebrews 11:1. Keep your finger, or can't do that on your phone. Isn't that a bummer? I cannot do that on my phone. Do you know how to, does somebody have a way? Josh, can you put your finger in your phone and then go to another book and come back? I know you can bookmark it, but then it's not like you can do it. So if someone should invent that, somebody that's geeky here could do that, we'd appreciate it. Hebrews 11 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the men of old gained approval." That's in verse 2 as well. Hope and faith are connected. The calling of God is connected. The hope that we have and the faith that we have. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. The future is sure. Everyone's asking, well, how did Andrew Carmers go? What do you think? What about, you know, I'm like, you know what I mean? The Lord won this weekend. I don't see it yet, but Jesus said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." He wins in the end, amen? You know, we can be confident whatever God is doing, he is going to bring about the victory. And in my life, he's going to win. In your life, he will win. If trust him. That is the hope of our calling. You know, and so I know a lot of you have done a lot of coaching, because we all parents do, and some of you are coaches. But, you know, for me, every experience I've ever had in coaching, whether it be football or wrestling or baseball, the difference between winning and losing is about that much. If you think you're going to lose, you don't think you're good enough, well, then you're not going to. I mean, if you're not going to win, you'll lose. Because the routine plays you won't make. The things that you could do, you won't persevere that one more second or that one more play because you just don't think it's worth it. You're not going to make it. You kind of give up too soon. I heard a quote from Wayne Gretzky, and it says that we miss 100% of the shots we don't take. We miss 100% of the shots we don't take. And, you know, if you don't have the confidence, you don't believe, you won't try. As we read this, we're praying that our eyes would be opened, the eyes of our heart are opened, that we will know the hope of our calling in Christ. The Lord wins. Amen? He will not be defeated. He wins. Not just say you've read the end of the book. In the end of your book, in your life, he wins. You can trust him. You can believe on him. Joshua was made to follow Moses, and the Lord told him, "I will be with you, and you will lead this people." And then what did he say? Verse 6, "Only be strong and courageous." Verse 9, "Only be strong and courageous." You have to have a confidence and know that we have been given the hope, the faith that we need. Gideon was, I call him the chicken-hearted judge. If you read about Gideon, remember Gideon, he is called when he is hiding in a wine press, threshing wheat. Now, I don't know if you know, that doesn't work that way. But he is hiding because of the Midianite raiders. And they come and say, "Oh, man of valor." He goes, "Why do you call me a man of valor?" He says, "You got the wrong guy. I'm the chicken-hearted guy. I'm the one hiding here, you know." And God calls him. And remember, he's unwilling. He's afraid to go forward to make a decision. He puts out a fleece, and the Lord confirms that. And then he puts it out again and says, "Well, do it the other way, because I'm still not certain I can do this. I'm afraid." Have you ever been there? Yeah. And finally, he hears the call of God, and he heeds the call of God, and he is ready to battle this huge Midianite army. And Gideon has 22,000 people with him. And the Lord says, if I let you win the victory, you'll think you did it. You've got too many people. Get rid of some. And he said, "Anybody that's a little frightened, go home." Well, yeah, about 12,000 go home. So now they're down to 10,000 men. And the Lord says, "You still have too many. Go down to the river and let's sort them out." And then he comes out with 300 soldiers left. And he goes, "Okay, this is good. We'll do it with that, 300. And Gideon, I'm sure, is a little nervous about it, and he's a little timid, and he's not probably sleeping that night. So the Lord directs him to sneak into the Midianite army camp and just to see what it looks like. And when he is there, he hears two people talking about the dream they had. And the conclusion was, we're doomed. Gideon and his army is going to destroy us. We have no hope. And so it tells us in Judges 7:15, now Gideon comes back and he says, arise to his army. Arise, for the Lord has given the camp of Midian into our hands. Why? Because he knows they already are doomed. They know they can't win. They're afraid. They've already lost. My friends, many of us as Christians have given up way too early. You've heard the saying that the good people get sick and tired of being good before the bad people get sick and tired of being bad. My friends, it always gets darkest right before daylight. Hang in there. Weeping lasts for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Some of you just need to push through. You need to hang on. One more day, one more week, one more month, one more year. Just hang in there. Maybe 7 more weeks. You know, till God moves. That's why Jeremiah 29:11 has been so special to so many of us. God says, I know the plans I have for you, not to hurt you or harm you, but to bless you, to give you a future and a hope. There is hope in the future. In our mental illness, there is hope. It won't last forever. In our anxiety, our depression, in our drudgery, there is victory. Fear will not last forever. There is hope. Remember when Nick Miller was here and he talked about the Run Home camps, and he said how Satan is like a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. In this service, he didn't say it, but in the first service, he said, Satan's like a roaring lion, but he is a toothless lion. He is a toothless lion. He can't, all he can do is tell you lies. He can try to make you afraid, but he can't harm you. Okay, greater is he that is in me than is in the world. So Satan is a toothless lion. Don't believe him, but hope in the Lord. Hope on Jesus Christ. Jesus says, come unto me and take my yoke upon you and you'll find rest. Oh Lord, open the eyes of our heart that we would see the hope of your calling. Second one, he talks about the riches of the glory of his inheritance. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. Skipping down to verse 20, these blessings he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him in the right hand in the heavenly places. Where is Jesus? He is seated at the right hand of God the Father. I got it right. I have troubles with my left and rights. I'm left-handed, and every time I read those passages, in my mind, I always picture the left. Jesus sitting on the left side. It's hard for me to see someone sitting on the right side. But you know, now I know that's an image, and that's probably more of a apocalyptic literature, because if you think about it, if Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit are one, they can't really sit beside each other, right? I mean, I don't know how that works. I mean, my little pea brain like can't really figure that out. Right? And if Jesus is the image of the unseen God, so then you have Jesus sitting at the right side and there's nobody in the throne, right? I mean, you see what I'm saying? It's a little confusing. So, but what I want you to think about, it says Jesus, everything has been given to him, all authority, all dominion, all power over every name is his. He said in Matthew 28, all authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. And it says he is seated at the right hand of God the Father. What does it tell us in Romans 8? That we cry, Abba, Father. And if we are children, then we are heirs, and we are co-heirs, joint heirs with Jesus. Now, you want to mess with yourself a little bit. Think about that. I'm joint heirs with Jesus. All right, so now I'm not trying to be kind of spooky here, but I want you to use your Holy Spirit imagination. Put your childlike faith on. You're back in, I don't know, second grade Sunday school, all right? And I want you to imagine. I want you to imagine what it looks like for God to be seated on his throne. Whatever you see, high and lifted up, Jesus, God the Father is on the throne of God. What's he look like? Imagine, just imagine it. Now I want you to think of Jesus seated at the right hand of God the Father. What's Jesus look like to you? Okay, can you picture that? Go ahead, take your imagination. Let the Holy Spirit inspire you. Now, one of the things that messes with me, because in Revelation chapter 1, it tells us, my image of God is now the image of Jesus. Because if you read that, it says Jesus got the white hair and fire coming out of his eyes. And so I was like, wait a minute, I thought that was God. So that's why it gets a little confusion. But that's all right, just work on it. And where's the Holy Spirit in that mix? Is he like floating around, like a Tinkerbell? Or what are you picturing, you know? I was thinking of that earlier, and since I've been doing this to myself for a while this week, I'm thinking the Holy Spirit is actually living in each one of us, them, you know, the Trinity, so he's like kind of making us all one. All right, here's the big question. Where are you in that picture? God the Father, God the Son at the right hand, the Holy Spirit is there. Where are you? Are you like in the audience? Are you like, it says Jesus told the disciples that each of them, they would sit on 12 thrones judging the tribes of Israel. So does that mean next to Jesus is all these little thrones? Are they like, are you sitting on one of those little thrones? You know, I personally, honestly, I personally think that for me, there's a little space between Jesus and the Father. That's where I sit. And I'm not thinking I'm special. I'm not thinking that I'm better than anybody else, but I'm just saying, if I'm a joint heir with Jesus, I mean, I'm sharing everything Jesus has. Either I'm sitting on his lap, or I'm in the arms of God the Father. You know, where are you? So some of you need to get a healthy image of who you are in Christ, because that's where you are. You're either in the arms of God the Father, you're the lamb around the shoulders of Jesus, or you're sitting right there, squeezed in. Have you ever had your kids squeeze in between mom and dad? You know, you're sitting on the seat and you're all comfortable, and here comes the kid like, does God allow us to be there? That's where we are. I pray that the eyes of your heart would be open so that you could see the riches of the glory of his inheritance. We are joint heirs with Jesus, my friends. The surpassing greatness of his power toward us. Look at verse 19. What is the surpassing greatness of his power? You know, there's multiple words for power in the New Testament, and we're not going to do a study on all the words for power. I mean, Jeremy, I think, preached last week. He didn't know I was going to be doing this study on Ephesians. And he picked the verses he was reading was Ephesians 6:12, right before the armor of God. I'm not using that verse, and I'm not doing the armor of God, so it's kind of interesting that we picked that. But it talks there about how we struggle not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against world forces of darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Here in verse 21, it tells us in chapter 1, that the Lord is raised far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. In the verse 19, it says that what is the power that he gives us? The word there is dunamis. It's where we get our word for dynamite. Power there means ability or power. God's ability, God's power in us. So when you say, I can do all things through Christ, that's the power. You have the ability to do that. At Acts 1:8, we talked about the day of Pentecost. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, it says, when the power of God comes upon you, that's the word dunamis, that we'll be able to witness and it will be effective. People's lives will be transformed. I can do all things through Christ. We celebrate that on Pentecost, that the life of Jesus is living in me. That same power that raised Jesus from the dead is living in me. All right? The same power that raised Jesus from the dead. It's kind of interesting in this Ephesians passage. when Jesus was ministering in this life, towards the end of his ministry, he kept telling his disciples, it's important that I go away so I can send the Holy Spirit. I will go away, I will send the Holy Spirit. I'm going to send the promise of the Father. I mean, he kept saying that. And then what happened? He died, he rose again, he ascended into heaven, and then 10 days later, he sent the Holy Spirit. That's exactly what happens. And that's what it tells us here in this scripture. It's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead and set him at the right hand of God the Father. Raised him from the dead, set him at the right hand of God the Father, sends the Holy Spirit to us. Take authority. Take authority. There's another word for power is authority. In some of the scriptures, the word authority, when Jesus said, all power and authority has been given to me, the word there is exousia. Exousia means kind of conferred authority. Conferred power. That's the word authority. And you know, when Jeremy was being ordained, that's the words that were used. Take thou authority. Preach the word. Lead the church. Take authority. Some of you need to take authority. Authority in your life. Authority in your family. Authority at work. Authority in your walk with Jesus. We have been placed in heavenly places in Christ. We have the same authority that Jesus has given. Was given and has given to us. If we have been raised and blessed in heavenly places, it doesn't matter where you are or what you're doing, the Lord is there. I want you to think right now where you are in your life, in your struggles, in your joys, the Lord is there. Psalm 139, that great, wonderfully made passage. Verses 7 through 12 says, where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn and I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me and the light around me will be dark, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the light is as bright as day. Darkness and light are alike to you. I don't know where you are, how far you are, but God is there. Someone who's been going through some physical struggles sent me this message. It was a TikTok message, and I'm not on TikTok, so it was like one of these I had to like click and email it to myself to get it, you know, because they wanted me to sign up for it or something. But here I kind of edited it and wrote it over for myself. Here's what it said. You sought strength and God gave you difficulties to make you strong. You asked for wisdom and God gave you problems to solve. You needed courage but received dangers to overcome. You prayed for love and God brought troubled people into your life to care for. Even in difficulties, God is there answering your prayers. My friends, it doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter what circumstances you're in. We are blessed in heavenly places in Christ. In your persecution, people that are upset with you, not pleased with your faith, in your persecution, God is there. In your decisions, when you're trying to figure it out, trying to sort it out, which is the right way to go? Where are we doing? Is this right? Is this wrong? Am I going to make a mistake? In your decisions, God is there. In your daily drudgery, the daily stuff you have to do and nobody notices and nobody cares, but you do it anyway. The Holy Spirit's power is there. In your health, your mental health, your sickness, your addictions, your struggles, God's Pentecostal power is there. Lean on Him. And even in prison, 2 Peter 1:12, I told you 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy was Paul's last letter, and he's in prison expecting to be killed. He said these things, verse 12. I am not ashamed because I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded, I am convinced that he is able to keep what I entrust unto him against that day. Even in prison, just prior to execution, God's power is there. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. That's what Romans 8 says. We often quote the Romans 8:28, for God can cause all things to work together for good. But if you go down to the end of that chapter, verse 37 says, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death or life or angels or principalities or things present, things to come, powers, height, depth, or any other created thing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. I want you to join me this morning in praying. And this is a little awkward, so if you have your... Is it on the screen? Okay, it's on the screen. But if you have your sermon notes, pick those up. And I want you to stand, and I want you to pray this prayer with me. But this is going to be really odd because you just need to practice it. I want you to stick your name in there. So put me in, if you would, okay? And you're going to feel funny about it because I feel funny doing it. But we're going to try it anyway. I do not cease giving thanks for me while making mention of me in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to me a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of my heart might be enlightened so that I will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward me who believe. You know, I heard someone said they prayed this prayer for themselves for 6 months. And the Holy Spirit did a work of grace in his life that he's never been the same. Someone here might be needing to pray this prayer for themselves. But I know also you're going through some terrible struggles, and some people around you need these prayers. If God is speaking to your heart, we're going to close in prayer, and I'm going to invite you to come forward with your sermon note if you want someone to join you in praying for someone else. If it's you, it's okay. We'll do that too. But if it's someone else, we'll pray with you. Darlene and I have already prayed in the first service, and we've already talked about who we're going to pray for in the next service, this service. And I invite you to come forward and just claim that promise of God as we pray. And if you would pray this for 7 weeks without missing a day, and it will give testimony to what God is doing and what God has done on July 17th. I'm excited about that. I'm looking forward to that. I want to see what God is doing in your life. Let me pray for you. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the promises of God. Thank you, Lord, for how blessed we are in heavenly places in Christ. Amen. I pray, Lord, for strength. I pray, Lord, for a vision of inheritance and riches. And I pray, Lord, for hope. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from Oakland Church. For more information and for other resources, visit us at oaklandonline.org.